kind of funny and providential how this came to be, because when I heard that some of the men were sharing and teaching on Wednesday nights, there had been something that had been on my heart for a while that Tim and I have talked about for probably over the past 6 months on and off. And when I went to John and asked him, you know, when can you get me on the calendar? He said, okay, you know, February 14th, but I didn't even think anything of it because we don't practice Valentine's Day. I love my wife every day of the year. So I didn't even think of it. And then this past last week, when John was talking, I asked him, you know, when is it again? He said the 14th. I said, oh, Valentine's Day, how apt. Because what I'm speaking about tonight is going to be on the unity of the body, and specifically the unity of the body in the local church. Our assembly here at Grace Baptist. So, and what the scriptures have to speak about, the unity of the body. You know, we think about today's Valentine's Day and things of that nature, and love is that great aspect that we should aspire to, especially as blood-believing Christians, regarding the unity of the body. And the two scriptures that I'm going to choose from, this is stemming from both in Ephesians 4, 1 and 6, and then 11 through 14. So I'll just start off there. So in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. And real quick, I'll interject right there where he says, eager to maintain the unity, that eager to maintain literally in the Greek says to preserve, to keep, to guard. He's not being light when he's speaking about how to maintain this unity. And he's wrapping this in humility, patience, bearing with one another in love. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we see the three omnis there, don't we? Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. And then Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, that's all of us here, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And when you think about that, I was thinking back when I was putting this together, Greg Current not too long ago talked about getting back to the simplicity of the gospel. Our brother John is bringing forth the catechism, and that's the matureness, right? The doctrine we're supposed to be, you know, enriched with in God's word. We start off as babes in Christ, and we even heard it this past Sunday for those who are here when Tim's preaching. You start off as a babe in Christ, but you are to grow. We see in all the Gospels in the New Testament, in all the letters where Paul especially exhorts and even admonishes. We see that in the example of the Corinthians. Grow. You can't stay a babe in Christ forever. And a part of that maturity is recognizing the need for a united front in the local body. You know, again, going back to the idea of Valentine's Day, you know, hearing about it all day at work, and this thought came to my mind that the world's definition of love, which is eros, right, where we get our word erotic from, it's a selfish love. It's a take. It's shallow, it's vapid. If it were a color, it'd be translucent because there's no substance there, right? There's nothing to tangibly to grab hold of. But the same can also be said of the definition of unity, because it stems from love. If I'm united to my wife in marriage, there has to be a love there, right? But even more so for us as Christians, for those of us who are blood-bought Christians by Christ alone, the Bible, as Bible-believing Christians, both love and unity are deeper, richer, selfless, tangible realities. At least they should be, if we're growing and maturing in our faith. When I was coming across some commentaries, I want to read these two regarding verse 4:13 on Ephesians 4. From Calvin. He says, in the unity of the faith, but ought not the unity of the faith to reign among us from the very commencement? He's asking a question. From the moment you are saved in Christ and you join the local church, you join yourself to a local church, are we not now unified? Because our faith stems from Christ alone, in faith alone, through grace alone, in the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. It all stems from our unity in Christ, right? He says, it does reign, I acknowledge, among the sons of God, but not so perfectly as to make them come together. And there's the rub. We're still in this fallen body of death, right? He says, such is the weakness of our nature that it is barely enough if every day brings some nearer to others and all nearer to Christ. The expression coming together denotes that closest union to which we still aspire and which we shall never reach until this garment of flesh, which is always accompanied by some remains of ignorance and weakness, shall have been laid aside. So we see there, even in this fallen body, there's not going to be a perfection, but it's something we should aspire to, something we should attain to as a unified body of Christ. When we join, we become members of a local body, we covenant one to another. And the picture we're giving, me and Tim were talking about this, one of the examples we're given in Scripture from Paul is the marriage union. And even more so, the body of Christ is the bride, and Christ is our bridegroom. We are united to him through such things. Should we not all be united together in our stand for Christ? Spurgeon says, regarding verses 12 and 13, then, whatever spiritual gifts we have, they are not our own to use as we please. They are only entrusted to us that we may employ them to help our fellow Christians. Beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, we are one with Christ, and we are one with one another. And therefore, we must not look every man upon his own things, but also upon the things of others. And it should be a question of the first importance to every brother in Christ. And I want you to meditate on this. Let this be a prayer. How can I best utilize myself for the benefit of the rest of the members of my local church? Do not ask, how can I benefit myself? But let your inquiry be, how can I most profit to my fellow Christians? I have heard some professors say of a sermon that they could not be fed under it. The discourse was very likely to be useful to the unconverted. However, they could not hear it because they could not feed under it. Their idea seems to be that preaching must always be a spoon used for feeding them. But it is not so. The Word of God contains much spiritual nutriment, specially suitable for the lambs of the flock. These men who are strong want meat, so they say that they do not enjoy what they hear. It is of no use to them. But are the babes in Christ's family never to be fed? Does not humanity itself teach us that, first of all, the weakest and the feeblest should be cared for? Oh, for the grace of unselfishness. And then he gives this, there is such a thing as Christian selfishness, and of all evil things in the world, it is the most unchristian. When the first and last concern of a man is his own salvation, his own comfort, his own advancement, and his own edification, and nothing besides, he needs to be saved from such a selfish spirit. You know, we think about, you know, all the things that go on in the world. And I was thinking about this, just, I was telling some of the people that today at work, I was going through empathy training, of all things, right? And I'm hearing some of the, you know, testimonies and some of the examples we get in our phone calls with Medicare patients. And I'm thinking about some of the things people are giving as answers and how they respond and whatnot. And it surprised me because there's not a single believer on my team. No one professes Christ. No one's a Christian. I can't even think of maybe another believer in our whole department. But some of the answers they're giving, I was very surprised by. You know, the selflessness because of experiences they've had with family members and things that they've gone through, how they can empathize when a patient calls up and has questions about an authorization that was denied or a claim that wasn't paid, and they have to make choices between, do I buy food, do I buy medicine? How much more should we be interconnected to one to another? Do all of us know the problems that are going on in every family? Do we all know the needs of the body of Christ here in this local assembly? That ponders a good question. Are we that connected? And I was telling one of the brothers that I know we hear this in some of those non-denominational charismatic churches about being plugged in. But there's something about being plugged in that I see a lot of lost people are good at, but sometimes the body of Christ isn't. And we shouldn't be that way. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 tells us, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of one same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He repeats that twice. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And excuse me, I started losing my voice at the latter part of the day. But I also came across this famous quote that is attributed to a 17th century Lutheran theologian by the name of Rupertus Melendez. And you may have heard this before. I've actually seen it on blogs. I wondered where it came from. But in essentials, unity. In the dogmas of what we believe that is taught in Scripture, Christ being God, the Trinity, the virgin birth, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Not all of us believe the same thing when it comes to the minors of Scripture, the minors of doctrine, eschatology. Not all of us agree how it all pans out. We know we're victors already. Genesis 3:15 tells us that already. From the beginning of the book, we know Christ wins. But not all of us agree how that turns out. And in all things, charity, love, selflessness, service, one to another. I found that quite interesting because there's so many times you can get bogged down with the majoring in the minors, right? Or this brother believes he can have a beer, and I think that's a sin. And all these other little things that have nothing to do with being united in Christ for the same thing, right? We are all a diversified group of people who have been called out of this world, regenerated, transformed, and placed in a divine household of faith by a sovereign God, but because we are passive in this work, and it is all of God, therein lies the root of what we should look at as our unity, Christ alone. For whatever reason, in God's ordination of things, He called all of us out of the world, from death to life, and had us join into a covenant relationship here at Grace Baptist Church. And it wasn't to be passerbys. It wasn't to be, as we've heard, pew lumps. We're called to be servants. We're called to serve one another. Because we're given that greatest example of Christ Himself. Right? We see that He gave of Himself. God, of very God, laid down His own life. And He gives that question, doesn't He? Would you not lay down your life for your own brother? So I also came across another thing that I thought quite poignant from a Puritan brother by the name of Richard Baxter. I don't know if anybody has ever read his stuff. He writes a lot in a lot of his separate writings and commentaries on unity in the church. So he broke down this it wasn't even a sermon. It was one of his aside commentaries and writings where he gives 4 points and applications. And I just put my thoughts to it because some of it went off into areas that I didn't really want to touch on. But it goes back to the unity of the body. And he first starts off with tolerate minor differences. He says, he who is not a son of peace is not a son of God. We're called to be peacemakers from our head, who is the great peacemaker. Where we were, there was once a great chasm and separation, He brought peace, right? Where there was enmity, He brought peace. All other sins destroy the church consequently, but division and separation demolish it directly, and I would add from within. It says, many minor doctrinal differences may be present amongst us, and that's okay. We should learn to look past these, trusting fully in the Holy Spirit's leading of each other's life into all truth and understanding, for it is God who gives the increase. And we hear this every Sunday from our brothers preaching. We're not to trust in what we see our brothers and sisters doing as a comparison to our own lives. But as iron sharpens iron, we are to come together and reason one to another. As we see Paul in the Areopagus reasoning with the philosophers and the know-it-alls of the time and day and how he handles those people, right? And they're lost, dead in their trespasses and sins, yet how he preaches and talks to them. But we're given these other examples in scriptures of brothers and sisters in Christ and how they deal one to another. And one of the great examples, I look at Priscilla and Aquila. Here we are with Paulos, a great speaker, right? But there's something lacking about his preaching. So do Priscilla and Aquila chastise him? Do they maybe walk away and say, well, that fool, we'll leave him to himself? No, they pull him aside in love and humility, and they teach him a better way of God, and he becomes a great preacher of God's gospel. That's a great example of unity, and they weren't even of the same local church. Embrace the similarities. We are called to be united in necessary and dogmatic doctrinal truths, and yet to tolerate tolerable failings, bearing with one another. Again, all of us are babes in Christ. Every single one of us. No one here has arrived to a fullness of understanding all of God's will in mind. We're all, in some areas and aspects of our life, babes in Christ. And we all have those seasons, right? As you know, Tim gave the example. We're through our progressive sanctification, it's not a straight trajectory. It goes this way. So we all go through those times and seasons where maybe our understanding, maybe for whatever reason, God has us in this one area where we just have to stay there until we attain to that fullness of understanding. And then the last 2 points, respect of members of the body and love of the church. In those areas, he was going more towards the universal body, kind of poignant in what we were talking about the conference, because there is a universal body of Christ. We have fellow like-minded brothers and sisters throughout this entire world, but more poignantly, laser-focused here on this local body and how we should grow one to another. Although there is a universal body of Christ, we have been called to this specific local body to serve. Taking hold of this truth wholeheartedly means to acknowledge that this is true of all of us, and for whatever God's ordination, as I mentioned earlier, we must trust in his perfect will of it. Moving from this, we should also have a peace, joy, and an understanding in love for one another that allows us to grow in our faith, belief, and understanding of God's word. Respecting the minor differences and clinging to the central foundation we have in Christ should be our only focus. In turn, this should also grow our individual love of the church body, as well as corporately in functions such as fellowships outside of these walls. Is there a lot of fellowship going on? I mean, there might be little cliques and groups, but are we getting outside of our comfort zones to fellowship with brothers and sisters we may never have dinner with or had lunch with? Getting to know what is going on in your life, not to be a fly on the wall, not to, you know, be intrusive, but because I love you, if there's a need, and God has blessed me with the means, let me bless you. It's not mine. God has given it to me for a season to use for his glory. So let me do that to bless you, right? We need to all be churchmen and churchwomen, practicing churchmanship with a great love and humility and towards one another in such things. Praising God for giving the means of this local body we have here where we can assemble, fellowship, worship, listen to solid preaching and teaching. That is such a gift. We all know that. How many churches are in San Antonio, and how many of them preach a true gospel? We are blessed, brethren. We are truly blessed. Stemming from this mature attitude should also be a great love for the man of God called and chosen to lead us in truth, our under-shepherd, pastor, and elder. Rightly seen and understood, this role is not one of higher elevation, it's not one of pomp and circumstance or superiority, but that of a preacher and teacher, a fellow member in Christ and of this church, who has been gifted and called to lead and have watch care over this flock. As such, our love for him should also be where we have hope of all things and believe in all things that he seeks our best with fear and trembling and much prayer. Our respect and love for him as well as each other as the members who have covenanted together should be biblical, and if there is a reason or a doubt or concern amongst one another, we are commanded by Scripture to be mature and approach one another, Scripture in hand, seek to reason together until reconciliation comes through. You know, if there's ever an issue, if there's ever a problem, a question one has to another, first and foremost, we're commanded to go to your brother, right? Not just in church discipline, but out of love. And you seek through the Scriptures, not through my feelings and emotions and my own set selfish standards, but what does God's word have to say about it? And let's reason together in civility, love, and humility. Let God's word be the final say-so. And let's trust one another in the leading of the Holy Spirit in each one other's lives that it'll come to a reconciliation. There is no biblical cause to ever have strife, anger, or indifference towards one another, apathy. But as fellow believers and members of God, we are called and commanded to love one another, to hope all things, to believe all things. And simply walking away without practicing this method is selfish and sinful and cannot be found as a means of an example in Scripture. I couldn't find an example, and correct me if I'm wrong, where it was just simply allowed that, hey, if I disagree with you because you believe this in eschatology, I can just walk away because I really don't want to have to see your face next Sunday. And that doesn't square with Scripture. Christ doesn't teach that. He himself, our great head, our great example, right there in John 17, while he's praying in the garden to the Father, in verses 22-23, he gives this, right? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for future brothers and sisters in Christ. He's praying for future elect saints, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me through their unity, through their love, through that visual example of Christ and his church. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I have loved you. If Christ prayed this in love and care for all of the body of Christ then and to come, before the church was even formed, why should we not have that prayer on our lips to this day amongst one to another? In Christ wrought love practiced and bestowed that can only make this happen amongst us. Scripture tells us of this kind of love, and I'll close out with 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And again, as opposed to Valentine's Day and the world's version of love, this is biblical Christ-like love. This is agape love. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I wanted to point out verse 7, those 4 points. Love bears all things, bearing with one another through our differences, of which are many, in our idiosyncrasies, flaws, trials, tribulations, coming alongside and standing in the gap for one another, and sharing all God has given in his gifts and material blessings, that we may bless our brothers and sisters in need. Practicing patience and humility as we see others better than we see ourselves, for it is not for us, but it is for all of Christ. Where would we be if Christ did not die and rise for us? Again, that great example. Who are we? I mean, think about it. If I'm indifferent to any one of you, what makes me special that Christ, as the great example, would not look down upon and say, why would I save him? But he did, in spite of myself, in spite of my sin. Love believes all things, that through a mature understanding of God and his word and the work of salvation, we trust in the indwelling Holy Spirit and the wisdom he imparts, that we grow in our faith and belief, and we must believe in the same of our brothers and sisters. As we so often cry, I believe, help my unbelief. Hopes all things. In our hope it is mature and resting on the finished work of Christ and his righteousness, so should it with one to another. We are of one body stemming from one foundation, and that is of Christ. So it follows that our hope should be of the utmost esteem for our brothers and sisters, wanting to see them grow and learn, but acknowledging we are still in this body of corruption that will fail and fall at times. And it endures all things. And as we are in this body of death, we are called to fight, make war, and run the race. But should a fellow believer stumble and fall, are we to run past and never look back? No, we are called to be that means by which God has given to use to show that Christian charity and love, to reach out the hand and pick them up and place them back on the path at times. When we see a brother overtaken in a sin, a sister struggling in whatever matter, young converts becoming frustrated with understanding doctrine, we do not become indifferent or apathetic towards them, but instead we seek to minister, teach, come alongside, and love them in all humility. And even if it is not welcomed, we pray, enduring the times of difficulty. And I want to close out with Paul's prayer in Romans 15. After all of Romans 14 through Romans 15:4, Paul's giving those things that can cause strife and division, meat sacrificed to idols, all those minor things that have nothing to do with the solid doctrines that we are grounded on in faith in Christ, right? So he closes with this prayer. May God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such a harmonious way with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I would put, let us pray that each Wednesday and Lord's Day that we meet and come together in fellowship, when we see one another, that we welcome each other anew with a fresh love and heart for one another, longing for unity and seeking to serve one another as the day draws near. We're given all throughout this great example, and it comes back to Christ alone. And I would also add, I don't know how many of you take time to read this, but this has been in the bulletin as a main prayer for years, I would imagine. I know as long as we've been here. GBC brethren, pray for all our members of the church to be united in Christian love for one another and unsaved loved ones of our church families. Unity of the body. And I just hope, again, that that's something we can continue to grow and mature in our faith, not as we continue to grow in our studies. And again, the Corinthian church is a great example of Paul having to come alongside. And even then, he calls them brethren. Even as feeble as they are, as in sin as they are, as babes in Christ as they are, in love and humility, and having to admonish them in love, they're still our brothers and sisters. So likewise, let's look one to another and see where we can be plugged in, as it were, to help and come alongside to one another.